chapter 12 as we continue our study through God's Word, and it's always good to be in the Word of God. And as we come into chapters 12, 13, and 14, we're coming into a glorious section of Scripture where Paul spends a great deal of time teaching us about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the proper use of the gifts and the right attitude we should have as we operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, I'm sure you've met people that have had tremendous natural abilities, truly gifted people, people that just excel in one thing or another, like they're just gifted, or they excel in sports, or maybe they have the Midas touch when it comes to business, or possibly, you know, they just have great abilities to do artwork or mechanics or giving motivational speeches and whatever it might be. And those are great God-given talents that I think God has given each one of us. It's wonderful, especially when you hear of people that acknowledge that, hey, the reason, you know, I'm this way is because God has given me this talent. But here in chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul begins to speak about the gifts and the manifestations that go beyond any natural abilities that we may possess. And that's important to understand, because Paul wants Christians to be gifted to do things that are impossible to do without the Holy Spirit working in us and working through us. And this gifting of the Holy Spirit begins with an inner work within our hearts and minds before it's outwardly manifested, before we have outward actions and signs and so forth. And beginning in the very beginning, even before we got saved, it was the Holy Spirit who convicted us of our sins. And he's the one that showed us, you're a sinner and you need salvation. You're a sinner and you need Jesus. He is the Savior of the world. And he convicted us and he pointed us to Christ. And then when we came to Christ, Jesus forgave us of our sins and he brought us into fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And as we received that free gift of everlasting life, we became a new creation in Christ. And it was the Holy Spirit who brought us to spiritual life at that very moment we received Jesus into our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit who brings the Word of God to life within our hearts and minds as well. And again, it's the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God that begins to transform us and change us from the inside out. And as a result of internal change, we start to look and start to act a little bit more like Jesus. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He changes us on the inside so we have more outward character and behavior that lines up with Jesus. And in this way, the Holy Spirit brings glory and honor to the Father. But then it's the Holy Spirit who gives us, as we begin in chapter 12 here, various gifts and manifestations of the Spirit that he's going to talk about. But as we'll see, all of these gifts, they're subject to the parameters and the instructions of God's Word. And that's very important to understand right up front, because anytime someone starts claiming that their spiritual gift somehow supersedes the authority of God's Word, you're getting into, that's a red flag territory. You know, you need to expose those things, because if they're speaking about something, oh, the Spirit showed me this, or the Spirit's doing this thing through me, and it's not even close to biblical, then don't receive it, because there are lying signs and wonders out there. After all, most cults have started because of some supernatural revelation that goes beyond the parameters of God's Word. So bottom line is, the gifts of the Spirit will never trump God's Word, and we need to hold fast to that. However, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are very real, and we see that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to us believers that enables us and empowers us to do God's work and to do it God's way. And that way, God gets the glory and not us. Now, how does this all work in our lives? Well, it happens by faith. We must believe and trust in the Lord. For you see, the Holy Spirit's role within our lives is to mold us and shape us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. And he gives us these gifts, and he does his work, and we use his gifts by faith for the glory of God. Now, why is it by faith? Because it takes faith and trust in God to do something that we cannot do in our own strength. To do something that if the Holy Spirit didn't help us do it, we could not do it. Now, another important thing we'll see about the gifts of the Holy Spirit is that these are not toys for Christians to play with. And unfortunately, we see that too often in the world around us. But these are tools that we are to use to build up the body of Christ and then reach out to those who are hurting and confused and lost and dying in their sins. That's the purpose of equipping us. And so we need to ask the Lord to strengthen our faith so we can use his gifts for the benefit of him, the benefit of others around us, and for the glory of God. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll start here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Father, we thank you that we can come to you knowing that you are a God who has our very best intentions in mind. And Lord, you want us to walk in the power of your Spirit and not in the weakness of our flesh. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. I pray that we would receive all that you want to do in our hearts, and that we would be obedient, Lord, to exercise the gifts you've given us for your glory. We don't want to put you or the gifts of the Spirit under a basket, but Lord, we want to shine forth in such a way that people see you and they see your glory. And may you increase in our lives, may we decrease. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now, after spending so much time in this letter of 1 Corinthians, addressing their problems because they were so carnal and fleshly and they were struggling in so many areas, Paul now says, okay, now it's time to address these issues concerning spiritual things. Now, as we'll see, the church in Corinth, they were abusing these things as well. They were misusing the gifts of the Spirit. They were abusing the gifts of the Spirit. And so Paul's going to try to bring in proper order into their church services. And so these are important things for us to glean from. Now, it's interesting how Paul starts off this section of Scripture by telling them, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. And notice the word gifts there in italics. It means it was added by the translators. It just literally means I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual stuff, spiritual things, this whole matter of the Holy Spirit. The word ignorant here means without knowledge and without understanding. Now, it's also interesting that Paul uses this phrase in a number of other places in his writings. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. But the funny thing is, in these major areas where Paul says don't be ignorant, we find many Christians are ignorant of these very things. And it's caused a lot of problems in the body of Christ. We saw back in chapter 10, verse 1, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant," same word. This is not on the screen, by the way. Some of these aren't. But Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware or ignorant concerning the examples of the Old Testament saints, concerning the scriptures we have, the warnings we have from the Old Testament, and how the Old Testament stories are illustrations of Jesus. He's the rock. He's the water that came out of the rock. He's the one that fed them, the manna from heaven. We have all these prophecies and the foreshadowing of Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. And yet, many Christians write off the Old Testament as insignificant or irrelevant. Not true. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brethren. And he's talking about the nation of Israel. I don't want you to be ignorant about Israel and God's plans and purposes for Israel in these last days. I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact that they are still part of God's plan. And he's got all these prophecies dealing with Israel in these last days and how there's, you know, blindness in part to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles comes in. But then at the second coming of Christ, as he says, all Israel will be saved. So don't be ignorant of these things, and yet many Christians, they write off the nation of Israel today, saying that God is finished with the Jewish people, he's finished with the nation, and it's a lie that's been invented by Satan. It's called replacement theology, where it says that now the Christian church has replaced Israel in God's eyes, and so God's done with Israel totally, and it's only about the church. That's not true. He's not done with Israel. God's promises and his covenants to Israel are still valid. Now in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning, and then he talks about believers who have died in Christ, in the order of the resurrection, and the rapture of the church. And yet we find so many Christians today, they're ignorant of these things. They mock the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians, this one we have, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, Paul writes, that he himself, Jesus Christ himself, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, this is the order, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture, caught up, harpazo, immediately translated, taken into his presence, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then in 2 Corinthians 2:11, and speaking of Satan and his scheming ways, Paul says, hey, we're not ignorant of his devices, Satan's devices. And yet at the same time, we see so many Christians are ignorant about spiritual warfare. They're ignorant about what Satan's lies are and who he is. Some Christians say that, you know, other Christians can be demon-possessed. That's not biblical. If you have Christ living in you and the Holy Spirit has sealed you into the body of Christ, it's impossible for you to be possessed by a demon. Yeah, we can be hassled. We can be oppressed, but not possessed. So in this whole issue of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, we certainly see major divisions within the body of Christ. On one extreme, we see those Christians who have an anything-goes approach to the Holy Spirit. Anything goes! And they look at the Holy Spirit as their own personal power source that they can use and wield as they see fit. You know, Benny Hinn, I think, is on that extreme. When he starts throwing, you know, Jesus around and the Holy Spirit around like a frisbee, you know, here it is, come and get it, who wants it? Wait a minute. For one thing, the Holy Spirit's not an it, he's a person. He's the third member of the Godhead. We don't throw him around like he's some kind of a personal power source. In fact, I think the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with such nonsense. I believe the Holy Spirit's grieved by these things. Look at this verse, Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." And many people do grieve the Holy Spirit by misrepresenting him. In fact, many verses before and after Ephesians 4:30 talk about all these different things that we can do as Christians that grieve the Holy Spirit. And so when it comes to abusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we need to stay within the parameters of God's word, because it's in God's word that we find peace, we find safety, we find strength and stability. We don't find weirdness. And we don't find strange fire. Speaking of strange fire, men like John MacArthur, who I've respected for many, many years, has gone to the other extreme when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And again, I've read many of his books. I've appreciated where he's come from. But I believe he's gone to the other extreme. It's not the abuse of the gifts, but it's the disuse of the gifts, primarily the sign gifts, the miraculous gifts. He and others like him, they teach that all those gifts of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous sign gifts, are not for today. They were done away with when the apostles died out. Once the apostles died out, then we don't have these gifts anymore. And I think that's going to the extreme. As we look at these chapters in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, I don't see Paul saying anywhere, hey, these gifts are only going to be used for the next 50 years, but once all of us apostles are dead, then they're gone. And that's kind of weird. Then you get the next 2,000 years of the church without the gifts of the Spirit. Some of these gifts, I think, are very valid. All of them are valid for today. And some that they say are not for today, I still see in use today. But in fact, I see Paul telling us that all these gifts will be valid and necessary until Christ takes us home to be with him in glory. When Peter's giving the sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he's talking about the gift of tongues, and they're mocking him. You guys are drunk. He says, man, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about, and he takes it all the way until the great tribulation that these things would be valid. So Paul says this. Check it out, 1 Thessalonians 5, 19-22. Do not quench the Spirit. So some grieve the Spirit. Some quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. So don't despise prophecies. And Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, let two or three prophets speak, let the others judge to see if what they say lines up with the word. He says, do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And again, that's where we find the biblical balance in order to avoid the extremes. We want everything the Holy Spirit has for us and what he wants to do in us, what he wants to do through us. But we also recognize that the enemy can bring in lying signs and wonders. And so we need the gift of discernment. We need wisdom. We need knowledge. We need these things from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit brings to life. And so we got to test all things. And we do that by running it all through the filter of God's word. If it doesn't pass the test of God's word, then have nothing to do with it. It's that simple. But you know, I think this is why so many Christians like living on one extreme or the other when it comes to the ministries of the Holy Spirit, because it really does make life a lot easier if you live on one of those extremes. In other words, if you believe anything goes as it pertains to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, then I guess you don't need to test all things. You don't need to search the scriptures because, after all, anything goes. You don't have to see if it's true and genuine. You don't have to see if it's a lying sign or wonder. You accept it all. But if you believe the gifts are not for today, then I guess you really don't need to search the scriptures and test all things, because anything spiritual or supernatural must be of the devil. So you don't even need to test that. And so it's easier living on the extreme. But for me, and for most of us in here, I find the most joy and peace and power and protection by saying, Lord, I want to receive all that you have for me. I want to walk in the gifts that you have given me. Lord, I need the Holy Spirit to bring your word to life within my heart. You know, I can't do this on my own. And I'm saying, Lord, I can't run this race in my own strength. I can't minister to people the way you want me to in my own abilities. You know, I can't teach your word in love and in truth with patience and godliness if I'm doing it in the flesh. And so we need to yield ourselves over to the Holy Spirit. As you study out John's gospel, especially chapters 14, 15, and 16, you quickly realize just how awesome the Holy Spirit is, because that's where Jesus introduces the workings of the Holy Spirit, how he's going to operate when he comes. Jesus says, I'm going to send another helper to you. The word another means exactly like me. And so you look at Jesus, he's not weird, he's not bizarre, he's not goofy. The Holy Spirit's not weird, bizarre, goofy either. He's just like Jesus. Because when it comes to the gifts and ministries and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, ignorance is not bliss. And so he says here, I do not want you to be ignorant. Look at verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. In other words, Paul's reminding the Gentiles there in the church of Corinth that before they got saved, they were pagan worshiping idolaters. They were just pagans living for the things of this world, worshiping idols. And they were carried away, Paul says here, led around by many strange and bizarre activities, because Satan does do a lot of strange and bizarre things. They had strange beliefs. But whatever crazy things the Corinthians were involved in, they believed, they need to throw those things out when they came to Christ. In other words, you do not build your foundation from what you came out of. You know, there's some Christians think, I used to be a Buddhist, so I'm going to bring my practices of Buddhism and, you know, whatever they do, contemplating their navel or whatever it is, I'm going to bring that into my Christian walk. That's not valid. We're building on the rock of Jesus. He's the solid rock foundation. We're new creations in Christ. The old things have passed away. That's true for all of us. No matter what you used to believe, no matter what you used to be involved in, no matter how far away from God's word and his will and his ways you and I were, we're now new creations in Christ. So we build on what God has given us in the word of God. Never forget what we saw. Remember back in 1 Corinthians 6:11. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So whatever way you were carried about before Christ, it's done away with. You're now a new creation, built on the solid foundation of Jesus. Verse 3, he says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, it seems that some of the Christians in Corinth were going around telling other church members, you better be careful if you open your life up to the Holy Spirit, because you might start praising demons instead of praising the Lord. You might become inhabited by a demon instead of the Holy Spirit. Here Paul reassures them that that just cannot happen to a true child of God. We never need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I mean, when Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter, anytime I've heard he's the Comforter, that has never once made me want to run and hide under my bed. Oh, no, the comforter's coming. I'm going to freak out. No, the comforter, the helper, that's not someone we're afraid of. We never need to be afraid that the Holy Spirit's going to do something harmful or hurtful or heretical to us. In fact, what did Paul say to Timothy? Look at this, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And over again, we read in the Gospels, Jesus says, fear not. He says, do not be afraid. Why? Because I am with you. It is I. I'm in your midst. Look at these verses. I love this. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 9. Jesus speaking says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a man asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Only if he's cruel. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's a marvelous question. You know, ask and you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. And over again, we see that God only has our very best in mind. And any gift that the Holy Spirit has for each one of us will be just what we need to represent Jesus Christ in a better way in this world around us. In other words, the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is not to glorify the Holy Spirit. It's certainly not to glorify us. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to point people to Jesus. And whatever gifts he wants to give to us is never going to promote ourselves, but it's always, if it's used by the Lord and the Holy Spirit, it's always going to lift up Jesus. It's always going to point people to him. Again, look what Jesus says here in John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus says, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, notice, he will testify of me. So the Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus. Holy Spirit's not promoting himself, he's promoting Jesus. John 16, verse 14, Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me. This is Jesus speaking, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And so again, we can trust that when the Holy Spirit's working in us, working on us, working through our lives, we'll be giving all the glory and honor to Jesus Christ and not ourselves, and we're not going to be praising Satan and his lies and influences. I mean, that's just ridiculous, Paul says. That's his point here in verse 3. No Christian should ever fear that surrendering to the Holy Spirit or walking in the power of the Holy Spirit will somehow, some way, cause you to speak out against Jesus and call him accursed in any language. That's just not consistent, Paul says. That's ridiculous. If Jesus is living in you and you know for certain that you are his child, you belong to God, you are born again, you're a new creation in Christ, you put your faith and trust in him alone for your salvation, and you know he died for your sins and he rose from the dead, then he lives in you. It's a guarantee. You are a genuine child of God. And this is what we see in Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. So all these have to do with, you know, you didn't receive the spirit of fear. You didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. I mean, that's wonderful. God is so good. He loves us so much. And as our Heavenly Father, he knows each one of us individually and intimately. He knows exactly what each one of us needs. And we all have different gifts. We all have different talents. He's blessed us in different ways. And we are the body of Christ. He's the head of the body. But as we operate with the gifts he's given us, then we see the body working together. Now, he's given us all that we need for life, for godliness, and he will give us gifts that, again, both build us up as the body of believers and then reaches out to those around us. According to James, even the trials and the struggles we go through are glorious gifts from the Lord that he can use to help strengthen us, to help get our attention back on Jesus. He can use all things for all our good. So James 1:17 and 18 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so again, whatever gift or gifts the Lord has for us, know that it's good. Know that it's perfect. It's just what he designed for you so that you can be a blessing to others. And when we start seeing the Holy Spirit work in us and through us, like we see him working in these characters in the Bible, through Paul's life and Peter's life, they weren't perfect. They still stumbled. They still made their mistakes. Nobody's perfect. Paul says, I'm not yet perfect. I have not yet arrived. But he kept moving forward with the Lord, denying himself daily, taking up his cross daily. And when we start surrendering to the Lord and we see him working in the people in the Bible and we see that's what he wants for us, we quickly realize he's not weird. You know, he's not scary. You know, he doesn't bring confusion. But every time the Holy Spirit brought clarity into the situation. And the simple reason we know that this is true is because he's exactly like Jesus. And the same thing the Holy Spirit does through the body of Christ in other places of the world, he can do through us here today. Just as he worked through Jesus, he wants to work through us. Remember, Jesus didn't do any miracle until he was 30 years old, and the Holy Spirit came upon him when he was baptized in the Jordan River. And then it was from that point on, the next 3.5 years, he did his miraculous ministry. Before that, he wasn't going around as a little kid healing birds of their broken wings and setting them free. You know, those are traditions of men, not biblical. It says his first miracle was turning the water into wine. That was the beginning of his miraculous ministry, the Bible tells us. So, the Jesus I read about from the Bible, he was not weird. He was not scary. He was speaking the truth in love. He brought clarity into every situation when they tried to trick him and trip him up. And so because the Holy Spirit's job is to mold us and conform us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus, I can guarantee that whatever he's wanting to do in you and wanting to do through our lives, it's not going to be weird or scary or confusing either. He'll bring clarity. Now, before Paul brings up the different gifts and manifestations here in 1 Corinthians 12, he first says this of the Holy Spirit in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, when I look at these verses, I see the Trinity at work here. Notice in verse 4, it's the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, it's the Lord, that's Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it's God, that would be God the Father. But look at verse 4 once again. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now the word here for gifts is charisma. That's where we get the word for grace, charis, grace. In other words, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to us by God's grace alone. That means we don't earn them. We don't deserve them. We certainly cannot buy them. Think of Simon the sorcerer trying to buy the gift, the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's by God's grace that he has given us the various gifts that you and I possess. Now in verse 5, Paul says, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Now the word ministries here is the same word used for deacons and deaconesses. In Ephesians, we see different gifts or ministries, offices within the church. In Ephesians 4:11-12, Paul says of Jesus Christ, and he himself, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles. These are the offices within the church. Apostles are those who share the reality of Jesus Christ. They plant churches in other areas. I think there are modern-day apostles in the sense that Imli Jameer, who he and Sarah and the family are getting ready to go back to India. They're in that role of being in an apostolic ministry. They're going to express the reality of Jesus in these places, never even heard about Jesus, and plant churches in these areas in India. He says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, as we'll see in chapter 14, verse 3, those with this gift, they build up, they exhort, they comfort people with God's word. Again, it's not weirdness. You know, when we think of apostles and prophets in modern times and people give themselves that title, it's usually weird. Well, that's what I've seen. It's usually something goofy. And they're trying to put themselves on this pedestal like they're superior, more in tune than anybody else. He says that Jesus gives some evangelists, those who proclaim the good news of Christ wherever they go, some pastors and teachers. And again, pastor, appointment, simply under shepherd to the chief shepherd, those who feed and tend God's flock by feeding the word of God. The purpose of these ministries, Paul says here in Ephesians 4:12, is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. And so again, each one of us in here, we've been built up by the Holy Spirit. We've been built up and equipped for the work of ministry. And that means the Lord has just the right gifts for you to do what he's called you to do, as he wants you to minister to others. And then in verse 6, back here in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, and there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God. Now, the word activities in the Greek is energema. What do you think comes from energema? Energize or energy. There's differences of energy to be energized, diversities of activities. In other words, God will energize us with various gifts and manifestations of the Spirit at various times in various ways, again, to point people to Jesus and to build up the body of Christ. And we'll look at those here in a moment. The bottom line is this: we can do what we think God wants us to do in our own power, in our own strength, in our own authority, with our own understanding of the situations around us. But if we do, we're going to fall far short of what God would have us do and who he'd want us to be. Or we can humble ourselves before the Lord and ask him to make us a vessel of honor that he can fill up, that he can use to bless others, to pour out upon others God's love and grace and mercy and compassion. And then also, as we receive and use these gifts that he has for us, people will see more of Jesus and less of us. That should be the goal. You know, John the Baptist said, I must decrease, Jesus must increase. We see problems with pastors and other church leaders when they want to increase instead of decrease, and that's always a stumbling block. But we'll be blown away by how gracious and wonderful God is in using simple people like us to do things for the kingdom of God that go above and beyond all that we could hope or imagine. And if we're hoping and imagining and we're thinking, I can do this in my own strength, then it's usually not the Holy Spirit giving you that strength to do it. Remember what Jesus said. John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And here's the key: for without me, you can do nothing. Now we think, well, I can do a lot. I can do a lot of stuff for the kingdom of God. And you can. You can do a lot of damage. You can do a lot of things that aren't right. Yeah, we have strength in ourselves, but we can't do anything apart from Jesus that is for the eternal kingdom of God. And so I think a good principle to apply to the gifts of the Spirit is it should be supernaturally natural. He says, if you abide in me, you hold fast to the vine, you're clinging to Jesus, you're holding fast to the Lord, you don't have to strive and strain and try and work up the gifts, because they're simply given to us as needed because we're holding on to Jesus. We're abiding in the vine, and he's giving us all that we need. So some of the gifts mentioned, we looked at this in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 12 on the screen here, starting in verse 4. Paul wrote, having then gifts, the word there is charisma, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Again, let us use them. Don't abuse them. Don't misuse them. Don't disuse them. But let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, and that's speaking the truth of God's word. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. This is a word for deacon or deaconess. Once again, it means to serve. Now, if you serve in your own strength and abilities, you're going to get frustrated with people. You're going to be looking down at people constantly if it's in your own strength. That's why you need the Holy Spirit just to serve, to be a waiter waiting tables. Remember the first deacons? They were just serving the widows, helping distribute food. What was their qualification? They needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, if they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like, they don't qualify. Yeah, they can be, take this rotten food, you stinking widow. What? That doesn't fly, obviously. So you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to serve others in the same way Jesus served others, with love and patience, with grace and compassion. Paul says in Romans 12, he who teaches in teaching. Now, we already saw there's the office of pastor-teacher, but many of you have the gift of teaching. You know, you teach your children as they're growing up. You've taught in Sunday school classes. You teach Bible studies. So he who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. There's the gift of being able to exhort people, encourage people. Go for it with God. You know, live for Jesus. You know, stir people up to do things for the Lord. Then he says he who gives with liberality. So there's a gift of giving. That would be beyond and above your ties to the Lord. You just have the gift of wanting to give. He who leads with diligence. Paul referred to this in 1 Corinthians 12:28 as the gift of administration, the gift of leading. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, back here in 1 Corinthians 12, this is the reason why we have these various gifts. This is one of the key verses in this section. Verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Now, there's a couple of very important points to see with this verse here. Number one is the Holy Spirit is God. He is God. In other words, he's omnipresent. In other words, he is here. He is present with us. We don't need to drum him up. We don't need to call him down. He's here. He's living in us. He's with us. But notice, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Now, the word manifestation means to express, it means to exhibit, it means to reveal. In other words, there are times when God sees fit that the Holy Spirit may choose to reveal himself at a certain time more often than at other times. It's up to him, not up to us. He can make himself apparent whenever he wants. And that's great. That's wonderful because, again, when he manifests himself in our presence, which he's doing right now, it won't be weird or scary or confusing. The second point of this verse is the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In other words, when the Holy Spirit is genuinely moving in our midst, he's going to benefit others. It's not going to be lifting up a person. It's not going to be pointing people to, you know, one thing. It's pointing people to Jesus, and he'll bless others. He'll convict some of sin. You know, as the teaching of God's word goes forth, one of the gifts of the Spirit is teaching. And if God's word is being taught and it goes forth, some will be convicted of their sin. Some will be built up in the faith because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Others, as the word of God goes forth, will be set free from some specific snare Satan might have them entangled in. Others may experience tremendous peace and joy because God's word goes forth and they hold on to it. And there's a promise in that verse, and it's just for you for that particular moment. And it becomes a promise, and it's a reality within your heart and soul and mind. Some may see their need for Jesus as the word of God goes forth because the Holy Spirit brings that conviction of sin as a gospel message of his death, burial, and resurrection goes out. Now, all of those things that happen are just a result of one person, like now, teaching God's word. That's one gift in operation right at this moment, the word of God being taught. And these are all manifestations of the Spirit. But as we'll see, there are so many other spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit that he can use in our lives and through our lives to profit and benefit others at different times, different places. So look at verse 8 here. He says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit." It's faith to do above and beyond anything that you could hope or imagine. You know, we all have faith. We've all been given a measure of faith to believe in the Lord or reject him. and believe in something else, but we use our faith to trust Jesus. But there will be times when he'll give you faith to go up to that person and pray for them, and God might heal them. He just puts it on your heart. We'll look at these things in greater detail next time. But he says, to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now again, we'll look at these in greater detail next time. But suffice it to say, the Holy Spirit is alive, and he is moving in our midst. God's not dead. That's a good movie, by the way. I recommend that highly. God's not dead. And whatever gifts he has distributed to each one of us individually, according to his will, we should accept it graciously. We should receive what he has for us and then use our gifts for God's glory. It's not about glorifying ourselves. It's not about glorifying our flesh. It's not about comparing my gift to whatever gift you have and thinking, well, my gift is superior to your gift. Not at all. That kind of attitude grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit. But it's all about Jesus. It's representing Jesus as the body of Christ to lost and hurting, confused, desperate people all around us. Again, the gifts of the Spirit are not toys to be played with, but valuable tools to build with. Now think about this. I've got a box of tools I left out in the rain many years ago. Tools I've never used since. Why? They're all rusty. Some of us have gifts from the Holy Spirit, but we've let them get rusty. We've kind of just allowed them just to sit idle. We're not operating with the gifts he's given us. Well, the Holy Spirit is the anointing oil. You might think of him being the spiritual WD-40. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate and permeate our hearts this morning. As Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you. Don't let it be idle. Stir it up. And that doesn't mean only when you come in these four walls that we can manifest the gifts of the Spirit. No, it's for going to a lost and dying world and representing Jesus to them. Not in your strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's close in a word of prayer. We'll pick up next time. Not next week. Next week is Easter Sunday. We'll have the resurrection message. But 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, we'll pick up here and we'll look at these gifts in more detail. Let's pray.